Last week we started a new sermon series looking at the struggles of real people in the Bible, recognizing that the struggles that we face today are just like the struggles they faced. And God's Word, should come as no surprise, therefore has answers, hope, help, and grace. For the real stuff, not just some stuff, all stuff, the real stuff that you're dealing with and that you're facing. We started with looking at the life of Joseph and how he faced sexual temptation. And we looked at the first two steps of four steps that I want to give you that he took to avoid sexual temptation. Today I want to give you the final two steps. But I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Let's read the story together. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to Genesis 39. We'll read together verses 1 to 12. Then just leave your Bibles open because there's a couple things I want you to mark as we walk through this sermon this morning. Genesis 39, I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would meet with us. We pray that you would take your word and make it alive. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. Do that now. Pull your sword out of your sheath, O God, and pierce our hearts. Discern our thoughts. Do a work. Lord, we don't want to just sit through a service, hear a sermon, take some notes. We want to be changed, as we sang about. And I am changed in the presence of a holy God. Change us. Change us by your word. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see this morning the four steps that Joseph took to avoid sexual temptation, to keep from becoming one more casualty, one more statistic. First step we looked at last week. Folks, you better make up your mind. When does your mind need to be made up about this area? Now, ahead of time, before you're at work, before you're in the gym, before you meet someone, you better make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately the very first hint of sexual temptation. Joseph had his mind made up. Joseph had already made up his mind. Now, what about you? Some of you, you were here last week, last Sunday. You've had 7 days now. What have you done? Any changes? Any changes in your thinking? Have you made up your mind? You say, "Brad, we're dressed up. We're in church. We could be out boating. We could be grilling out. We could be playing golf. Why are you pressing us like this as if we would be open to sexual sin?" Who do you think I deal with the most as a pastor for 20 years now? Unbelievers coming to me in sexual sinful messes or believers? Believers. Now, I'm not saying believers have more of it, but from what I read, Folks, we have almost the same level of sexual sin going on as unbelievers. That's a shame. And I can't help but believe it's because point number one has not taken place in the majority of the hearts of believers. Yes, you say you love Jesus. Yes, you sing the songs. Yes, you say you're saved. And yes, you would give lip service to the fact that you'd like to finish well. I don't want to commit adultery. But you just leave the door open just a crack. You've not made up your mind. It's not like done deal. No brainer. No way. Jose. So that you can refuse immediately the very first hint of sex. Because too often, guess what? The flesh is flattered by that temptation a little bit. You better make up your mind now, ahead of time, so that you can refuse the very first hint of sexual temptation. Have you made up your mind already? What you're going to do when you're faced with it? Have you set your face like flint? Towards God, towards your family, towards sexual purity, and away from sexual sin. Is that your posture? Is that the way you're geared? Is that the way you're thinking? One of the reasons that Joseph survived, and yes, even thrived, in a culture very much like ours, decadent, sexually immoral, loose. Ours is not the first culture to be like this, folks. Let's stop our whining and complaining and go to God's Word and find the strategies and the hope and the help to stand and, yes, finish well. Rather than saying, oh, but it's so bad. Oh, but I agree. It is bad. It is bad. I feel bad for myself and all the other believers trying to stand in this day. But God is God, and I thank Him that He sovereignly chose to put us in this piece of history to stand for Him, to be a sweet aroma for Him, to live for Him, to, yes, fight for Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 calls it a good fight. Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith. You know what I think it is largely indicative of? We have a Christian culture today that is extremely lazy. Fight is not what we want. We want some secret that just sustains us and enables us to just do this Christian thing. We don't expect it to be so doggone hard, so difficult, so rigorous. Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to make up our mind ahead of time to refuse the very first hint of sexual temptation. That's what Joseph had done. Look in your text again in Genesis 39, verse 7 and 8. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. Immediately. Rudely, abruptly, no dialogue, no pause, no prayer. Immediately. In Job, chapter 31, verse 1. Job, this is not in your bulletin. Job had made up his mind ahead of time. Job 31, 1. You might want to write that down and look it up later. It says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I look upon a young woman? Job had made up his mind to not even look. I want to give you an example of someone else that followed this principle and stayed alive. Steve and Annie Chapman is a husband and wife that has a ministry teaching on marriage and actually writing songs and singing on marriage, and they have some books. I want you to hear an audio clip of Steve Chapman talking about someone else who stayed alive by making a covenant with her eyes and not even looking. Just listen to a couple minutes from a radio broadcast where he was talking about this.
I want to be like this guy. And I was turkey hunting. Forgive me if you don't like hunting, but I was turkey hunting last spring and saw this big tom. It's a gobbler. It's a male bird. It's mating season. They fan out and they do this ritual. And he come across the field and he got within about 70 yards of me and hung up. And that hen was out there feeding, and he was just prancing around her, had his full focus on her. And I'm sitting there totally excited. He had about a 10.5-inch beard, big bird. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I can get him in here. I can get him closer. I need him to be at least no more than 40 yards. So I'm very lightly. That's the hen. And she's, you know, she's trying to say, here I am, baby. And he wouldn't look at me. Never looked at me. And I've hunted turkey long enough to know if I can get his attention, get that head to look up, he probably will come in because he's interested. Never looked at me. So I thought maybe I'll do a little excitement. Hey, baby. Hey. wouldn't come to me. And then they'll purr, just real light. And I never got, I even took my guitar out and sang, "Have I told you late?" Couldn't get him to look at me. He's still alive. I came home and told Annie about this scenario. And I said, "Annie, I want to be like him. I want you to be my focus. Because I want to live. The price is too great to pay for that sin." I hope you gentlemen agree with that.
Listen, guys especially, some of you, that turkey's way ahead of you. You have not made up your mind, just like that turkey had there, to not even look. You hear what he said? He knew if I could get him to look, I get him interested, I could draw him in. See, I have men argue with me sometimes, say, "Brad, what's wrong with a look? That's not necessarily lusting. I'm just enjoying God's creation, just delighting and thanking God and what." You know what? Delight in something else. Butterflies, birds, flowers, get into horticulture. But you and I both know, I'm a man. Unless you're missing some basic hardware that most of us have, a look turns to lust that fast. Enjoying God's creation, not. You've got one woman that you're to look at. If you're here this morning and you're married, you've got one woman you're to enjoy as God's creation. All others off limits. It starts with a look. It starts with a look. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look. That turkey's still alive. There's some men today from our church and outside of our church that would still be alive, but for a look. But for a look. You're kidding yourself to say, "Oh, I'm not going to get in bed with anyone. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to commit a sexual sin. But I can look. I can look." That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Now listen, I know it's hard. Doesn't mean you'd have to be snatched out of this world to not see young ladies. When I'm driving my car out of my neighborhood and some young thing comes running out of a side street in shorts that, not enough shorts there to cover all that's going on. And let me put a little aside here. With shorts that the top band has been twisted down, bent down. What is that all about, ladies? Huh? My own daughter, we've had the biggest fight. She says they're made that way. I look at these. They're the same gym shorts we had when we were in school. Nobody turned the waist down. Shut up. That's a new thing that some godless, heathen, sensual, sexual celebrity did one time. And now all the girls are turning the bands on the shorts down. It just means less short and more of you is showing. Stop it. Don't do that. But when she comes running out of that side street, I can't help that. Right? That's not my fault. What I do next is my choice, guys. What I do next. If she's coming out of the right street, I look left. I drive with one eye. There's all kinds of other stuff over here to look at. Bushes, trees, new shutters they just painted. I know she's there. But she's not going to be there long because I can drive faster than she can run. So just, you look immediately away. But then what's the next temptation? What else do we know? Yep. Someone in the first service knew. We all know. Rear view mirror. Hello. I can still have another look. There's the rear view mirror. And I keep driving and thinking, ooh, look again. Look again. Don't look. That's my choice. Immediately to look the other way and not look in the rear view mirror. Not look in the rear view mirror. Not look in the rear view mirror. Starts with a look. Don't look. Don't turn your head. Don't take a glance. Don't cut your eyes. Looking turns to lusting in a hurry. And I want to stay alive. Step number two. You better do everything you can, we said, to keep God squarely in the focus. To keep God in the picture. To keep God prominent in the picture. Not on the edges. Not on the fringes. Central. And Joseph did this. We said you better not ever let God get fuzzy on you. Don't let God grow fuzzy on you. Joseph brought it back to God in a hurry. Back to God in a hurry. Look in the text. Look at Genesis 39 again. Joseph said, "There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God." God. Not Potiphar, not his parents, not his pastor. God was his main concern. How can I do this great wickedness and sin about against God? David had that same perspective when he repented of his adultery. David, in Psalm chapter 51, when he repented of his adultery, after a year of secrecy and hiding and misery, by the way, that I'm going to talk about next week, misery while he hid his sin. When he repents in Psalm 51, you might want to write this down, it's not in your bulletin. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O God." Now, David had sinned greatly against Bathsheba. David had sinned against her husband Uriah and had him murdered. But the point of those two verses is, in the greater scheme of things, in eternal perspective, David understood while he committed that sin and while he hid it for a year, I guarantee you the sweet psalmist of Israel wasn't writing any new psalms on the harp. God was on the fringes of his life. God was on the margins at best. God had grown fuzzy. And when God broke through and began to bring repentance to David's heart, I'll tell you what got big in his life. God again. To where he blurted out, "Oh, against you and you only have I sinned." He knew he'd sinned against Bathsheba. He knew he'd sinned against Uriah. But it had been too long since he thought about his God. And he said, "Oh, against you, you only have I sinned." Remember God. Remember God. Make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately. And remember God. Don't let God get fuzzy. We said you should never be far from your last thought of God. God, 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 God. There is one, and he sees me, and he owns me, and I'm bought with a price, and I'm going to give an account to him, and he is righteous and holy and just. God, God, God. Remember God. Remember God. Don't let God get fuzzy on you. So you better remember how God talks about sexual sin rather than Hollywood or Entertainment Today show or Glamour magazine. What does God say about sexual sin? In Hebrews 13 verse 4 it says, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled." Bed is a euphemism for sex, married sex. He said the bed is undefiled in a marriage. Sex is not dirty. God is not against sex. He says the bed is undefiled in the marriage, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. See, folks, God doesn't think sexual sin is funny at all. I would encourage you not to make a habit of watching movies or television shows that have humor associated with fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, transvestite, cross-dressing, all the things that God calls an abomination, television regularly inserts it into a scenario, into some show, into some scene, and gets you laughing. I don't want to be laughing at what God calls an abomination, calls sin. Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. We should not be amused by what is destroying people and dishonoring God, grieving God. Those are the things, along with every other sin of pride and envy and greed and jealousy, that put Christ on the cross. I'm going to sit there and watch this for entertainment and humor and make light of it? Don't. God doesn't wink at sexual sin. God does not think it's funny. Remember how God talks about sexual sin. And remember the hidden and delayed cost of sexual sin. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "God is not mocked. Be not deceived." Don't fool yourself. Don't think you're going to pull one over on old God. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You will not mock Him. You may think right now you're living with this. You're doing it. It's a secret. It's all working out well. God is not mocked. You will not mock Him. "For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also" what? Reap. You're going to reap what you sow. The whole expression of just need to sow his wild oats a little bit. That's fine. Sow your wild oats. If wild oats is what you want to reap, you will. You'll reap what you sow. You'll reap more than you sow. See, we always say, I hear it so often, "All I did was..." But all I... Yeah. I mean, think about it. You drop a kernel of corn in the ground, you get a stalk of corn with multiple ears of corn that each have 50, 60 kernels of corn on each ear. That's how sin works. Just a little sin, and you get this stalk of sin with ears of sin with multiple kernels of sin. And you say, "All I did was..." Yeah. The law of the harvest, The harvest principle. The harvest principle. Remember the cost, the hidden and delayed cost of sin. You need to have a harvest mentality about this area of sexual sin and sexual temptation. Mark this down. Mark it down. It's not about what happens immediately. It's about what happens ultimately, finally, and eternally. Mark it down. It's not about what happens immediately. David, walking on the rooftop, saw Bathsheba bathing, sent word for her, brought her back, laid down with her, had sex with her, committed adultery. She's a married woman. And sent her back to her house. That night, did anything atrocious happen? No. No. It's not about what happens immediately. It's about what happens ultimately, finally, and eternally. The harvest mentality. See, we're such a fast food society that we think if it doesn't happen immediately, I guess it's not going to happen at all. And that's the lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. David kept his sin of adultery hidden and secret for over a year. But it came out. And so will yours. Whatever it is right now you're hiding, you're keeping secret, and you're working overtime to live this double life and keep this whole thing going. And it seems to be working out. What you think is working out is coming out. What you think is working out is coming out. It's on God's calendar. There will be a payday someday. Numbers chapter 32 verse 23. It's not in your bulletin. Numbers 32 23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. There's a payday someday coming. You might not see it now, but it's coming. It may not be on your calendar, but it's on God's calendar. The law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Remember the hidden and often delayed cost of sexual sin. Now, step number three. So number one, make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately. Remember God. Number three, don't flirt with temptation. Remove yourself. Don't flirt with temptation. Remove yourself. Don't be flattered by it. I know some of us at the age that we are, lack of hair, everything falling apart, little crow's feet showing up around my eyes. It can be flattering when some young 20-something or even early 30s or, golly, I'm to the point, late 30s is flattering now. Now, anything is flattering. You think, she's looking at me. Don't know when this might happen again. This is, wow, yeah, still got it. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Don't be flattered. That flattery is going to lead you like an ox to the slaughter. That flattery, Proverbs says, is going to reduce you to a loaf of bread. These are all very unflattering descriptions of the person who steps into sexual sin. What flatters you will lead you to the most unflattering end. Loaf of bread. That's not a big turn on. Ox being led to the slaughter. Man in the stocks. Those are all the pictures that Proverbs talks about. And what will it cost you? A little bit of difficulty, a little bit of heartache. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 23 says, the young man went by her corner and went by her house and was led astray. And it says in verse 23, he did not know it would cost him his life. I don't know about you, that's too high a price to pay. Life. 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 Don't flirt with temptation. Remove yourself. Look in the text in Genesis chapter 39, verse 10. Look in verse 10. And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Now, there's two things in this verse 10 that I want you to make a note of. And if you don't mind marking in your Bibles, I want you to mark it. NIV says day after day. Circle that. Day after day. Guess what? That's what sexual temptation is like. It never takes a holiday, never takes a day off, never a reprieve. Sexual temptation is relentless. It will not say die. It will not give up. It says she spoke to Joseph day after day after day after. Listen, you may be in a situation where you're in a workplace that something's going on like that just won't quit. You're not the first. Buck up. Turn to God's Word. Draw on His grace. Look to the cross. Fight. Day after day is what he faced. And this was his employer's wife. It's not like he could say, well, all right, I'll just not be around her anymore. It's his employer's wife. Day after day she spoke to him. So make a note of that. But also I want you to underline or circle this phrase. It says, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. I want you to mark that. Or to be with her. See, the lie with her is what jumps out at us and says, yeah, I don't want to do that. Don't want to go to bed with another woman. Shouldn't do that. And then we just breeze over the second phrase like, whatever. There's the key. He wasn't just committed to not going to bed with her. He understood he needs to remove himself as much as possible, even though it's his employer's wife, to the degree that he has control over the circumstances. Don't be with her. Don't be with her. Don't just say, I'm not going to go to bed with her. Don't be with her. Or to be with her. Romans chapter 13 verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What's it mean to make no provision for the flesh? It means don't make it easy to sin. Don't set the table for sin. Don't stockpile all the necessary ingredients for sin minus the match. If you don't want an explosion, don't collect dynamite. But so often I find that Christians have this mindset of just don't strike the match. Just don't strike the match. But they've got all the ingredients in their life there and don't see it as a problem because they legalistically are saying, yeah, but I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. But they've got all the other ingredients stockpiled and all it takes is a match and boom, you've got an explosion. Get rid of the ingredients. That's what make no provision for the flesh means. As much as possible in your life, arrange your circumstances, your schedule, so that you cannot do this. So that it makes it as difficult. If there's someone in the workplace that you sense something's going on, there's some chemistry there, there's some clicking, then you, to the degree that you can control it, choose to pull back. Don't. If you look, peek your head in the break room and they're the only ones sitting there, go to your car, take a walk, go outside. Don't go sit down there and eat lunch when you can tell, I think she really likes me, or I think he really is in tune to me. Don't go in there. If you've got a choice and the boss is saying, hey, I need two other people to take this trip and do this, blah, 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 and that person going is the one that you sense something going on, just sit there. Don't raise your hand. Even if it costs your promotion, even if it costs you opportunities will be passed by in my job. The goal, folks, is staying alive. There's something bigger than promotions and jobs and money. Staying alive. Finishing well. Who cares if you get a promotion and it's the end of your marriage and the heartache that all it entails there. Staying alive. Remove yourself as much as possible. Remove yourself. In Proverbs 27:12 it says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The prudent see danger. Let me ask you right now. Are you seeing any danger in your life in this area of sexual temptation? Right now, anything come to your mind? A person, a place, something going on. It says the prudent sees danger and takes refuge. The simple, that's another word for fool. In the Hebrew, simple, fool, empty-headed. Literally in the Hebrew it means empty-headed. Not thinking, not very smart. The simple keep going and suffer for it. You better be seeing danger long before it's a big, huge problem. Look for the little stuff. Look for the little stuff. John Owen said, to labor to be acquainted with the ways, wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions of the success of sin is the beginning to this warfare. Just the beginning. To labor. That means work hard to get acquainted with the ways, wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions of the success of sin. Now, he's a Puritan, so maybe that doesn't make sense to you. What it means is, wise up. Sit down and ask God by His Holy Spirit to help you assess your own heart. What are your sin patterns? What are your temptation patterns? Where are you tempted the most? When are you tempted the most? With whom are you tempted the most? In what ways are you tempted? Why are you tempted? Take time to think all of that through. To get acquainted with the ways, wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions of sin is the beginning of this warfare. Some of you have yet to begin to fight because you've not even taken time to ask God, show me my heart. Where are my danger spots? Where am I most vulnerable? Where am I most susceptible? And don't just sit there and look at me self-righteously like, I'm not. It's not a question of whether or not you are. It's just a question of in what area you are. Just like pride. We are all fighting against pride and struggling with pride. It's just a question of where's it showing up in your life. In this area, same way. Where are you most vulnerable? You ought to know. You better know. You need to know. It's amazing how often we walk into known areas of temptation without any plan or resolution as to how we're going to fight and stand. I think in our day, the overnight business trip is one of the greatest sexual temptations. The overnight business trip. And yet I find very few Christians who've made any plans, any specific plans for how they're going to fight in those situations. You ought to have a clear, concise, thought out ahead of time plan so that you can hit the ground running. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you, your job entails traveling overnight, spending the night away? Same way in the first service. And we have a church family that is populated heavily with Delta and Comair and pilots, stewardesses. There you are. You're flying off for 2 days, staying overnight in hotels, coming to, but you're not the only ones. I'm finding more and more and more businesses to save money, instead of hiring 8 people to live in 8 different cities and sell the widget they make, they hire one person to live in the center of those cities and to travel relentlessly and take care of that whole region. More and more people. Now, don't hear me saying this morning, if you travel, you're done. You're in deep doo-doo. It's hopeless for you. I'm just saying, if you travel, be alert to the fact that that is a huge temptation. You ought to have a plan. You ought to have a travel plan in place. What are you going to do? How are you going to be ready? How are you going to hit the ground running in that area? See, there's a war. The stakes are high. The enemy is real. The battle is fierce. And there's casualties all around us, folks. Men and women are going down left and right. Christians are committing adultery left and right. And as I have the opportunity to come alongside and try to put some of that mess back together, number one thing that I find out is he was in Colorado on a project, going there every other week, and met someone there in Colorado that works on that project. Time and time and time and time again. So pull out of your bulletin, there should be a yellow sheet of paper that I titled Business Travel Plan for Avoiding Sexual Temptation. I want to walk through this a little bit with you this morning. Now listen, I'm not saying this travel plan is inspired. I'm not asking you to put it in the back of your Bible and add it to Revelation. This is simply a human effort to put a plan in place. And I was working with a fellow who had committed adultery, who had repented. He traveled. And I asked him to put something in place, and then I helped him. We worked on it. This is what we put together for him. Hey, change it if you like. Tweak it, adapt it, adopt it. But listen to me this morning. Do something. Do something. Don't do nothing. Don't keep getting on planes with your luggage and getting into taxis and getting into hotels and going to conferences and traveling with no plan, with no ahead of time thought out plan. How am I going to deal with this? Because listen, unless I'm just spending time with the wrong kind of people, I'm hearing from people, folks, it is atrocious out there that you're going to these places and 2 other people from work are there also. And at night, they're all getting smashed, getting drunk. They're all in each other's rooms. I'm not talking about 19-year-olds. I'm talking about 30 and 40-year-olds doing that everywhere you go on these trips. And there you are. Or all the guys are going out to some striptease place or some lap dance place. And you're the only one that's trying not to go. That's what I'm hearing. Even though I'm a pastor with my little office over there, I'm not totally out of it. How about that? I know what's going on. I meet with people. I listen. That's tough. You better have a plan. You have better thought something out. Look at what this says. Begin praying for purity days before the trip. And I might add, fast. Consider fasting before you go on the trip. If possible, do not ride in a car alone with someone of the opposite sex. Listen to me. That's my rule here. For home, never mind travel. You know, at camp, something came up this past week, and someone needed to go in the car and take this young lady somewhere to get, I don't know, something at Walmart or whatever. And Nathan Verse said, hey, you got a car? I said, yeah, I got a car. Hey, would you take her? I said, no, I won't. He said, oh, that's right, not a good idea. What? Because I'm just some pervert. My hormones are just pouring out of me. I'm just about to erupt at any moment. A young lady's not safe in the car with me. No, I'm very happy in my marriage, very active in my marriage. But I know this. Men are going down left and right. I don't even, and sadly in our day, all I have to do is get in a car with a woman or be alone with a woman and her say that I did something and I'm ruined. In the day that we live in, I said, Nathan, I can't do that. No, I'm not going to go. He said, oh, that's right, I'll find a lady. Don't get in a car alone with someone of the opposite sex. Now, listen, you're going to have to be willing to be a dork, to be awkward. It's just awkward moments, you know? Especially if it's just you and one other person from the company, and you arrive at the airport, you go out, it makes perfect sense to hail one cab and just get in it together. Don't. If it costs you more money, whatever, don't do it. That way there just isn't this sense. It almost seems like we're husband and wife. We're arriving together, we're walking in the hotel together, we're going to the counter together. You're not together! She has her own thing, you have your own thing. See you there. Get a cab. Hope you can find one. No, I mean, be a gentleman if you want to. Hail a cab for her. Open the door. And when she gets in and slides over, slam it. Say, see you there. Don't get in with her. And then find your own cab. And if your boss doesn't like it, says, that makes no sense, that's costing us money, pay. Pay. It's worth some extra money. Don't ride in a car with someone of the opposite sex. Number three, do not confide in someone of the opposite sex about struggles in your marriage, and don't listen to them tell you about struggles in theirs. I mentioned this last week, but I repeat it. Don't do that. I mean, if you have to be rude, just cut them off as she begins to say, oh, Bob, blah, 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 blah. Oh, don't you love Boston? Don't you love this time of year? Look at that bird. Oh, yeah. Whatever you have to do, don't listen to someone else tell you about the struggles in their marriage. And don't you tell someone else about your struggles of the opposite sex. Find a guy if you're a guy. Find a woman if you're a woman. Don't go there. I mean, people run off together left and right because they started talking to each other about how hard their marriage was. Boom. And she's thinking, wow, he's listening to me like my husband doesn't. He's thinking, wow, she seems to respect me and look me in the eye like my wife doesn't. Boom. They run off together just from listening to each other's problems. Now, it doesn't last any time. Hello. Because once they're married, it's married now. So it's just gross, just like the first one was. It turns into marriage. And then you see what you don't like about them that you didn't know you didn't like because you weren't married. And this whole thing just repeats itself ad nauseum. Don't talk to people about the struggles in your marriage of the opposite sex. When traveling, avoid the newsstand. Bring your own magazine or newspaper. Guys, the airport newsstand, I don't travel that much, but I'm traveling a little more with speaking with Mank. Guys, the airport newsstand is a disaster waiting to happen. Don't. Have your magazine, your newspaper, your book already in your bag. Don't go in there. There's just something about, and here's what I think. Here's what I'm convinced. Anonymity, there's a big word. Anonymity dramatically increases sexual temptation. Anonymity means nobody knows me here. I'm not in my city. I'm out of my routine. I'm out of the normal structure, people, places. And the flesh just whispers, now's your chance. Check it out. And find out what it is that men are struggling with. Yes, I'm a pastor. I should know. I'm not going to really be interested, but just see what it is. You know, get one of those magazines. Or just, there I am in my hotel room. Just see, what are those movies about? Are they as bad as they say they are? What? The flesh. Yes, my flesh says things like that to me. Are you shocked? Disappointed? Going to look for a new church, new pastor? That's the reality of it, folks. And I am tempted more when I am in another city where I think people don't know me. And the flesh just creeps up and says, now. You don't even have to be grossly unhappy in your marriage. I am not unhappy in my marriage. I'm just a big fat sinner. 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 So take your stuff with you. Don't go into the kiosk newsstand area with all those magazines. Don't do it. Avoid staying in hotels with in-room porn, adult movies, if you can find one that doesn't have it anymore. Be awkward enough, if you need to go to the front desk and say, could you take the TV out of my room? Could you remove the TV from my room? Can you do that? I mean, I've kind of looked up there before. I don't know if it'll all come off the wall, but try. Say, could you remove that from my room? Make reservations in hotels with a workout room. Now, if that will help you, this is a plan that he and I made up. And it helped him to go exercise and not just be sitting around the room. But be careful, in the exercise room is where you could meet some other woman or some guy. That's also exercising. So you decide. Maybe you should do push-ups just endlessly throughout the night in your room. Don't leave the room. So that might not be a good idea, but you decide. As soon as you enter the room, get on your knees and pray Psalm 101. You ought, if you travel on a regular basis, you ought to take Psalm 101, especially verses 3 and 4, type it up on a piece of paper and laminate that baby. Put it on heavy cardstock so that when you get into your room, you can just tape it right to the front of the television. It says, I have committed myself to live blameless. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I'll put no wicked thing before my eyes. And then you check, and you every time you go to watch TV, you've got to face that scripture and see if it lines up with what you're doing right now. Are you putting something wicked before your eyes? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4. Just put it right there. What are we talking about? We're talking about making it as difficult as possible to sin. We're talking about making no provision for the flesh. We're talking about fighting the good fight of faith. What we're talking about here is a whole bunch of work, folks. If you want to survive, if you want to stay alive, it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take a strategy. It's going to take thinking. Because our enemy is working overtime. Our enemy is thinking a lot. If you're married, bring and set out a picture of your spouse and your children. It just keeps you connected so you don't feel this anonymity of, I'm just my own person here, just kind of living large and free, and I've got a second chance here. No, you got a wife and you've got some kids. Put the picture on the side of the table there. Exercise every day. Call your spouse every evening. Ask your spouse to pray for you before you leave during your stay. Maintain a routine. Discipline yourself to get up early each morning. Don't just lie in bed like a slug. Get up. Keep a routine. Have a time with the Lord, Bible reading and prayer every day for at least 20 minutes. Go to bed by 11:30 p.m. Don't just surf from like 11 to 1 a.m. because then what's going to happen? A, you might be looking at the wrong kind of stuff. B, you're not going to get up in the morning. The alarm's going to go off. You're going to get up with just enough time to throw on your clothes and get to that conference meeting. No Bible reading, no prayer. Why? Because you just laid there the night before from like 11 to 1 a.m. just surfing through mindless stuff. Even if you don't watch porn, even if you don't watch anything heinous, you wasted 2 hours that have made you so tired that now today you're not starting your day the way you should and you're vulnerable. You're at risk. You're tired and you didn't meet with the Lord. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray. Make a commitment to go to bed by 11:30. Turn it off. Go to bed. Bring at least one interesting book to read, both business related and personal. If back at the hotel prior to dinner, get a meal at a restaurant or take out. Now, this was his commitment. He decided he was only going to watch TV while he ate. Then work, read, or exercise till bedtime. If back at the hotel after dinner, do work till finished. Ask your spouse to specifically ask you as to whether you followed your plan and avoided sin. Have them specifically ask you if you failed in any area, and have them ask you if you lied. After they ask all those questions, then they should look you in the eye and say, and have you lied to me? Lastly, meet only in public places if absolutely necessary to meet with someone of the opposite sex. Don't meet in your room for crying out loud. No, no, no. And if they knock on the door and say, I just wanted to, this is awkward. But again, I told you, if you're not willing to be awkward and odd for God, you will not make it. And they're going to think, for crying out loud, do you think I want you? I mean, it's going to be an awkward moment. They may take offense. You stand in the doorway and she's thinking, or he's thinking, if you're a woman, that he was just going to step inside with a briefcase and you were going to chat about that meeting. Let's make sure we're on the same page for the meeting tomorrow. I wanted to share this project or this paper with you. You just pull the door behind you and step out in the hallway and stand there. Make it obvious, we're not going into my room to talk about this. Ladies, before we had a church office and the office was in our home for 8 years, ladies would come by that was the church office, was my house, and knock on the door to bring this, that, or the other because it was the church office. But sometimes Vicky wasn't there. She'd gone grocery shopping. Sometimes someone had come for a meeting and Vicky and I were supposed to meet with them and Vicky isn't home yet. And I would have to go to the door. Oh, hello, it's Linda or Sue or whoever. And I would just say, Vicky's not home yet. You can sit on the bench right there on the porch. And I would go back down and keep working. Shut the door. Seal it. Bolt it. I know she wants me. No, it wasn't that. I mean, it's not that. It's just I don't want to go down. I don't want you. You're going to have to be willing to be radical and odd. So there was awkward moments with kind of funny looks on their face and say, you can sit right there till Vicky gets home. Don't have them come into the room. Meet in public places. So refuse. You need to be ready to refuse immediately. You need to remember God. You need to not flirt with the temptation, but remove yourself. And step number four, you need to be ready to run and be radical. Run and be radical. Look at Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now that's radical. That's shameless. That's undignified. Joseph was not worried about his image at that moment. Joseph was not worried about what she thought, what he looked like, what people were going to think. Joseph had one thing on his mind, staying alive. Staying alive. Staying alive. And so should you. And so should I. One thing on our mind. Not how dignified we look. Not how, oh, is this going to be awkward? Oh, what are they going to think? Getting radical starts. And being willing to be radical, let me give you two ways that you can be radical. I'm not saying this is exhaustive, but just two. Number one, pay attention to the little stuff. If you're ready to get radical, then you stop just looking and being aware of big, gross, heinous sexual temptation. You look for the little stuff. You start paying attention to the little stuff because you're going to be radical. Secondly, you let other people into your life. You let other people into your life. You let other people speak into your life. If you're willing to be radical. See, Satan, if you're only paying attention to the big stuff, if you're only on guard against big stuff, if you're only alert to big stuff, if you're only looking for big stuff, you are not paying enough attention closely. Because Satan's way too smart for that. Nobody that I know that I've tried to help woke up one day and said, it's a great day, I think I'll commit adultery. Just shatter my family, break the hearts of my kids, shame myself at church. No. That's not how it begins. Satan's way too smart for that. He starts nibbling away at the edges of our minds. He starts trying to get you to just fudge in little areas of your commitment to purity. That's where he starts. So pay attention to little stuff. Little stuff leads to big stuff. Little stuff puts you on the path to big stuff. Every sexual calamity, listen to me, every sexual calamity begins with little indiscretions. Little indiscretions. Ed Welch writes, quote, the actual descent into sin begins without much fanfare. When looking into the Grand Canyon, the first step down seems insignificant. Rather than a huge, noticeable leap of rebellion, sin is marked by small steps of spiritual casualness or indifference and a lack of sensitivity to right and wrong. It doesn't capture our attention. Spiritual indifference and apathy don't attract notice. After all, everyone coasts now and then, we think. Men and women, listen. If you're coasting, if you're spiritually casual, if you're indifferent, if you're coasting, you're heading for a crash and burn. Coasting precedes crashing and burning. There's no place for coasting, folks. You cannot coast. You cannot coast. If you're spiritually casual or indifferent this morning, then you are at risk. It's not a matter of if. It's just a question of when. 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 On the other side of that yellow sheet with the travel business plan, I also gave you Wayne Mack's 25 events leading up to adultery. And I want to walk through a little bit of that with you. 25 events. See, adultery, long before actual adultery takes place, two people are in bed that are not married to each other. Long before that happens, a whole bunch of little things happened leading up to that. You need to know what those little things are. I need to be alert to those little things. I need to be on guard to those little things. So let's look at some of them. Number one, Wayne Mack says, the presence of certain internal and or external circumstantial factors. Just something going on here. I just feel something, sense something, a little bit of chemistry. Number two, growing awareness of a particular person. Absolutely nothing sexual at this point. Just very aware of this person. You ever had that? Just aware. Even across the room, I'm in a conference, certain woman just catches my eye. I'm just aware. That is my moment that I start thinking, be careful. And that's all it was. She caught my attention. Notice there's an awareness. Something about her just calls to me a little bit. I'm not saying she's a harlot. I'm not saying she's a prostitute. I'm not saying she's even aware of the fact that I've been made aware of her. But I know it. And right then is when I decide I'm not going to sit at the table during lunch with her. I'm not going to come up and say, oh, I see you're from Oregon. Oh, my uncle's from Oregon. I'm not going to talk to her. I'm going to remove myself as much as possible. And I'm only at step number two, a growing awareness. That's the time to start fighting right there. Right there. And you say, well, that's weird, Brad. Fine. I'm going to be weird. But I want to stay alive. I want to finish well. Now, don't hear me saying I don't talk to any women. It's just if you sense this particular awareness of them, that's not the one to talk to. Or man, you ladies, that's not the one to talk to. Number three, time spent thinking about the person's attractiveness. Number four, unplanned innocent meetings, contacts. You don't even plan it. It just keeps happening. Ooh, wow, there she is again. Ah, we're on the same team. We're on the same committee. We're on the same. Unplanned innocent meetings, contacts. Number five, spend time comparing with a present mate. Watch out. Number six, spend time thinking about personal unhappiness. See, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about sexual sin, listed right in there, in the midst of all that, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, nor were thankful. When you stop being thankful for what you do have, you are more vulnerable to sexual temptation. Stay grateful. Stay thankful. Don't start comparing and thinking about your own personal unhappiness. Number seven, planned, intentional contacts. Number eight, after occasion, seek out other person for conversation. The meeting, the official meeting is over, and you find that you're looking for a chance to just talk to them a little more. Warning, warning. And let me right here speak a word about internet, chat rooms, Zanga sites, blogs, whatever else there is out there that I don't even know about because I'm 43. Ladies, with men, men connect, I believe, with a look. Not always. I'm stereotyping, but it's a pattern. Men connect with a look. She only has to just jog out of that side street. She doesn't have to have a brain in her head. She doesn't have to even be able to speak. I'm ready. I'm there. I'm on it. That's good. Ladies, they want brains. They want more. They're looking for more. Men connect with a look. Ladies connect with a word. That's why there's chick flicks that are heavy on the dialogue and, you know, sharing. And guys, we've just got crash, burn, screeching of tires, shooting. Stuff's happening that I'm watching, that I'm looking at. Nobody has to talk. Men connect with a look. Ladies connect with a word. So who do you think is at greater risk in our day with this whole internet, chat rooms, Zanga sites? Ladies, don't hear me saying men aren't connecting with someone and getting in trouble. But folks, I've been a pastor 20 years now. The adultery issue and spouses leaving their spouse has ramped up with the ladies dramatically in the last 5 to 7 years. It was men leaving the women. Now I have as many women leaving their husbands, and almost every single case, they were introduced, they connected, they bonded, they met each other on the internet. It doesn't matter to her if he's a 450-pound fat man. But they're both sharing herbal recipes back and forth. He's connecting. He's listening. He's quoting poetry. He's talking about books that she's read. He's sensitive. It's all happening. She doesn't even see the guy. He can be in Oregon. And no kidding, they're getting on planes, leaving their families, fleeing in the night, divorcing and marrying some man, some huge man in Oregon that's already got 3 kids and it's his third marriage. And she's leaving her husband in our church to go do this idiotic thing. Because they've been emailing back and forth for 3 or 4 months, and she has bonded with him. Ladies, just like with guys, we need to not even look. You need to not even talk. When you get an email from some guy after you've been to a conference, or you've been somewhere, and he's like, oh, it was really great to meet you, and it was so cool, you know, you're into horses, I'm into horses, or whatever he's wanting to talk about, your response needs to be very short, very terse, and it doesn't need to sign off warmly, or your friend, or your nothing. It's like, yeah, good to meet you too. Bye. In your name. That needs to be about it. If he writes you again, don't even answer. Just delete. Delete. Do not be writing. If you got some Zanga site of your own with pictures and you're talking about your summer, watch out and see who's on that site the most talking back to you. If it's other men, shut it down. What's going to happen? You're going to start finding, whoa, this is great. Ted in Oregon just keeps talking to me about this. He talks to me more than my husband talks to me. I can't get my husband to talk about herbal recipes, but he's into it. Watch out. Watch out. Shut it down. Cut it off. Remove it. You're going to have to be willing to be radical if you're going to survive. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into conversation, ladies. Number 9, continue fellowship with this person after others depart. Number 10, increasing awareness of good feelings with the other person. Number 11, compare the way you feel about this person with the way you feel about your mate. Number 12, compare the way you're treated by this person with the way you're treated by your mate. Now notice a pattern here. Number 5, number 11, number 12 all have what word in it? Compare. Compare. Don't do it. Comparison is a killer. Don't do it. And comparison is rooted in ungratefulness and discontentment. Don't do it. Don't compare, don't compare, don't compare. Number 13, look for ways that you can be with the other person for apparently legitimate reasons. Number 14, exchange of apparently innocent forms of physical contact. Just a bump, just a touch, or even being silly. I'll never forget a place that I was working, my immediate supervisor. There was a certain time of the day each week that I was supposed to meet with him, and it was my time to meet with him. When I got to his office, the door was ajar already. So it was one of those deals, this was a very awkward moment. One of those deals where I kind of knocked and went on in. I didn't wait for a response. Just kind of knock, push, go. When I arrived, there the man was. And this was a very austere, somber, I hardly ever saw the guy smile kind of guy. He's behind his big mahogany desk and the leather chair. This 20-something-year-old girl that met with him before me, not his daughter, not his wife, instead of being across the desk from him, like I was about to be and like she should be, she's behind him, behind the desk, behind him, with her arms around him, tickling him in his ribs. And they're both laughing. And there I am. What do you say? Hey, can we do that too in my meeting? You know? Very awkward. Very awkward. Very inappropriate. Everything within me just said, not good. This can't be good. Well, it wasn't good. Of course, I didn't say anything about it to him. He didn't say anything to me. Started our meeting. She fled with an awkward look on her face. Tickling. Hey, anything in the Bible against tickling? Is it listed with the big sins, tickling? No, it's not. But it was only 18 months later that man had to leave because of sexual inappropriate behavior with multiple ladies. You shouldn't be touching each other at all. At all. So see, here we've got innocent forms of physical contact. Number 14. But don't go there. Number 15, escalates to more passionate embracing and kissing. Number 16, practice denial and start rationalizing. Number 17, you experience struggles with your conscience. Yeah. Number 18, desire for contact with each other continues. Number 19, actual sexual involvement. Notice, it's not until step number 19 that actual sexual involvement, adultery or fornication, takes place. 19 steps. And folks, your enemy is so very patient. He'll wait. He's not in a hurry. Those 19 steps could take 6 months. Those 19 steps could take 18 months, 2 years, he doesn't care. He's willing to wait to set the trap and to lead you along. And all of those first 18 steps, you could think were pretty innocuous. Not a big deal. Big deal. Big deal. You need to be alert long before adultery erupts. Number 20, frequent covert meetings then. Number 21, double life. Number 22, others are suspicious and confront you. Number 23, defensiveness and denial. Always, 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 always. Every time I've had the responsibility to go and try to address something like this where you think, I think something's up, something doesn't seem right. And we're told to go. I don't just get a kick out of this. I don't enjoy this. But Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if any of you is overtaken in a trespass, you who have the Spirit, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. You go to restore such a one. You go and ask questions. Every time I've gone. Not almost. Every time I've gone, I've been greeted with defensiveness and righteous indignation. Who do you think you are asking me this? How dare you to even insinuate that I would do this? Ad nauseum, just like 6 weeks later. Yeah. Something was going on with them and Mike, or them and Chrissy and them. And but in that moment, oh, so indignant, fierce, righteous indignation that we would even suggest or ask, or it's part of the whole pattern. Defensiveness and denial. Number 24, truth revealed or exposed. Number 25, decision time. Then you've got to decide once it's all out. Number one, you got three choices. Number one, you can sin by continuing to commit adultery and stay in your marriage. Number two, you can sin by divorcing your spouse and starting over. Number three, you can repent and seek to rebuild your marriage. Folks, you need to be on guard long before step number 19. Actual sexual involvement. So pay attention to the little stuff and allow other people in your life. A week ago, Dr. Stuart Scott, that did our marriage counseling 15 years ago, is a biblical counselor that now heads up the entire counseling department at Southern Seminary in Louisville. He's written the Exemplary Husband book that sold hundreds of thousands of copies. He's written the Pride to Humility booklet. He contacts me and says, Brad, I was wondering if you would be interested in holding each other accountable in areas where we're struggling in our own lives with sin. Stuart Scott. And with that contact, gave me a very specific, embarrassingly specific list of things to ask him. Now, for this to work, I had to be willing to write down a very specific list of where I'm really struggling, and tell him, and ask him to ask me. Otherwise, it's not going to work. It's not going to matter. That was humbling. That was embarrassing. But folks, if the goal is staying alive, it's worth it. I want Stuart to like me. I want Stuart to think well of me. So the flesh, as I was getting ready to type my email and make my list, you know how it's easy when someone's asked you what to, you can just kind of give them those big marshmallow softball things, just kind of, but not really say. Because even as you start to say it, you think, I'm embarrassed for him to know that I struggle like that. But otherwise, it's just blowing smoke. It's not going to accomplish anything. I wrote a very specific list of things and said, ask me this. I struggle like this. I have these kind of thoughts. Here's where I'm. Be willing to pay attention to the little stuff and let other people into your life. I'm not saying everybody. I'm not giving you that list. I'm not giving the whole congregation. But select some few people that are going to be asking you, that really know what's going on. What really is going on in the heart of Brad Bigney? Where does Brad Bigney really struggle? Where do you really struggle? You should not be the only one that knows that. What is it that keeps you from allowing anyone else to know that? It spoke well of Stuart Scott to me that not only did he write the booklet From Pride to Humility, he was living it, that he would contact me and give me that kind of information about himself. See, Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you really don't want to be found out, if you really want to be able to keep doing your thing, you isolate yourself. You don't let people in on what's going on. Don't do that. Don't do that. If we're going to survive, if we're going to stay alive, we need to take the four steps that Joseph took. To make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse the very first hint of sexual temptation. Remember God. Don't let God grow fuzzy. Don't flirt with temptation. Don't be flattered by it. Remove yourself. Remove yourself. And finally, be willing to be radical. Be willing to run. Be willing to look stupid. Be willing to lose your, quote, image. Do whatever it takes to survive. See, sexual sin starts off seeming like our little plaything. And it gives us the illusion of control. But it ends up raging and ruling and ruining us. But because of the cross and the gospel and the grace of God that we sang about, sin doesn't have to have the last or loudest word in your life. It's the cross and God's grace that enables us to do any of this. Please know that as you leave here today, it's not this yellow piece of paper and these strategies or these steps that are going to rescue you. It's the cross and the grace of God and a Savior, a real Savior living in your life as we put plans in place along with that. God is our hope. Grace is the answer. Grace is the power. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us to say no." The grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the return of our glorious God and great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us to make us a people zealous for good works. That's the hope. Now, last week, as we close, as Brad comes to the piano, last week it was Father's Day, so I challenged the men to make a commitment of sexual purity and to sign this commitment. I'm going to throw the net out wider today because, folks, it's not just men struggling with sexual sin. The struggle looks different. The temptation is rooted in a different place, as I talked about. Ours is physical with looks. Ladies, with you, I think it's words. You need to make the same kind of commitment. What are you going to put in place in your life to keep yourself from connecting with another man if you're a married woman? Or young ladies that are single, to keep you from giving your heart away too quickly to a man who's not your husband yet? What are you going to do? What do you have in place? I want you to pull this out, whether you're a man or woman. Some of you may not have been here last week, so you haven't made this commitment. Some of you maybe weren't ready to make it, but today you are. And you ladies, I didn't even ask you to make it, and I'm asking you today. Take the next 30 seconds and you read through this. If you need to change it to make it more suited to a woman or make it what you can really commit to, do that. But I want you to commit. You're not going to turn these into me. I'm not asking you to drop them in the offering plate. This is between you and God. I want you to commit that you're going to finish well. You want to stay alive. You want to be a Joseph. You're willing to refuse. You're willing to remember God. You're willing to remove. And you're willing to be radical and say, "God, I don't want to be another casualty.